chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, and in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We are considering the image of God in man, and we began a study on this subject. And last time, we directed our thoughts towards defining that image. What is the image of God and man? And we started with the primary passage in the Old Testament, which is Genesis 1 and verse 26, where the creation of man is described. This creative act of God was preceded by divine deliberation. God deliberates and says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Let us make is a plural verb, to make. And our image and our likeness is plural as well. So the Trinity, the plurality within the Godhead is clearly implied, and God is speaking of himself and with himself here, in the plural number. So when God creates man, there is this consultation and self-deliberation, a council between the three persons of the Godhead. All previous acts of creation in the first 5 days were spoken into existence by an impersonal third person, "Let there be." The verb "to let be" or "to become" always appears in the singular in these days. So God simply commands his creation by fiat decree. But now when he gets to the creation of man, his most excellent creation, he enters into consultation. "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And this speaks of the honor and the dignity that God conferred upon man. God sets man apart with superior glory to the rest of creation. And these two terms that he uses to describe the uniqueness of man's creation are image and likeness of God. And so these two terms are used side by side to add intensity to this thought that man uniquely reflects God. It is common in the Hebrew language to use or repeat the same thing with different words. The second term, after our likeness, is added here to heighten the meaning of image. It's added to further explain and clarify what the image of God is. Last time we gave four arguments demonstrating this, the variable usage of these two terms in regards to the image of God. And their usage in not only Genesis 1, but in Genesis 5, 1 through 3, and Genesis 9, 6, their usage shows that these two terms are synonymous and interchangeable. They refer to the same thing, and they do not refer to two different things. And we warned about dividing these terms into a dualistic approach in the image of God and man, constructing a twofold image of God and man. And we commented and warned about how such a division of these two terms leads to Pelagianism, semi-Pelagianism, Arminianism, and even the Catholic doctrine of rationality, which was the basis of Scholasticism. All of this reflects upon man's intellect, his will, and his ability, and it usually can be traced back to how they have divided these two terms in some kind of dualism. At any rate, the Hebrew word for image, tsalem, means shadow. It's an outline or a sketch of something. This word is used 17 times in the Old Testament. 5 times it's used to describe the image of God in man. And the other occurrences are primarily man-made images of false gods or idols. And although these are abominations before God, they do give us a sense of this term. The word for likeness is demuth, and it means a copy of something, a model or a pattern or a portrait. And this indeed is a likeness. It's also used to denote a statue. It basically means resemblance. So these two terms, the figure of a shadow or an outline, and the figure of a portrait or a model, are combined together to describe for us man's resemblance to God. Man was created as an analog of God, and with a status far superior to any other creature. He was created an image, the image bearer of God. And he has a resemblance of God that so constituted him unique from any other creature on earth. So Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27 tells us who is created in the image of God, and that is man, and who is after his likeness, that is man, but it does not tell us much about the content of this image. We see that being in God's image, being created in God's image, means more or implies more than it says. There's no explanation given to us as exactly what the image of God is. What is the image of God? And we're going to have to go to the New Testament and construct the image of God with the help of the New Testament. For the image of God is only mentioned in Genesis 1, in Genesis 5, and Genesis 9. And that's what we have on the image of God there. So, but before we move from Genesis 1, there are 3 aspects about the image of God that I want to convey to you that will help us understand the image of God. And as we consider the 6th day, there are 3 things to consider: the creator-creature relationship, man's dominion over the earth, and the marriage institution. It is these 3 things that we see contribute to the image of God and are essentially the function of the image of God in man.
So let's look at verse 27 and consider first the creator-creature distinction, or the creator-creature relationship. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Here, this verb for create, bara, is used three times. And it's emphasizing that man was created by God. This Hebrew word, bara, means to carve out, to fashion something. And here, used in the call form, it means to create. And it's only applied to divine creation. It is interesting that this verb is never used in the Old Testament to denote or describe the action of man. It's only used of God. God is always the subject when this verb is used. And the reason being, I believe, is that God, only God can create ex nihilo, out of nothing. Man has to have pre-existent material to build or construct anything. And so this verb is never used in regards to man. God is always the subject. Only God can create ex nihilo. Now, as the image bearer of God, man was created in a relationship to his Maker. And that relationship is a creator-creature relationship. This is what defines man's reality. It's what defines man's existence. He is in a relationship with God, his Creator. Whether he likes it or not, whether he denies it or suppresses it, it doesn't matter. He is in that relationship, and it's burned into his heart. It's indelibly inscribed upon his heart that he has to answer to his Maker. Every person has a worldview, a belief system by which he or she views the relationship he has to the world, how he interprets facts, how he interprets all of reality. And the creator-creature relationship is absolutely necessary for man to have any true sense of what reality is. A worldview that is devoid of a creator-creature relationship is a worldview of insanity. I've just indicted all of society at this point. It is a fictitious worldview that has no grasp on reality. To deny the creator-creature relationship is to deny reality altogether and to construct a false reality. And man, in his fallen and depraved state, will do all he can to construct a false reality so that he's not accountable to God. He's not accountable to his Maker, his Creator. Evolution, which reigns supreme today, is a pantheistic philosophy. And what they do is they dethrone God and make nature God. God and nature are one. God is not personal. God does not transcend the universe and creation as the absolute. He does not transcend it as the self-sufficient, self-contained, self-existent God. And because they do this and remove God from the picture, they deny completely the creator-creature distinction. There is no creator-creature relationship in the philosophy of evolution. And I'm speaking of atheistic evolution, which is the predominant philosophy in science today. Adam and Eve were created in a creator-creature relationship. And this relationship was the absolute basis for all reality to them. It was the absolute basis for all knowledge and understanding. It determined their ethic and their morality. You see, there are three essential elements to a worldview. And this worldview Adam was created in. The three essential elements are one's metaphysics, one's epistemology, and one's ethic. This comprises man's worldview, his belief system. And every person has a belief system. God made Adam a creature of faith. And the creator-creature relationship determines all three of these elements. And without it, you live as an insane person, divorced of reality. First, the metaphysical aspect. Metaphysics deals with the ultimate nature of reality and existence. Every person has a theory of being, of who he is, and how he understands the world. And metaphysics seeks to answer such questions as, what is existence? What is real? What is the nature of the universe? What is the nature of man? And it is only by man's relationship to his Creator that he can understand these questions and answer these questions. As Creator, God is the transcendent God, as we've mentioned. God's infinite being is completely and wholly independent from His creation. He alone, self-existent, self-sufficient, self-contained. Those are attributes that the evolutionists will give to the universe. When God revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush, He revealed Himself as the self-existing God. I am that I am. He repeats Himself for emphasis. And it's an imperfect tense, denoting a continual reality. He is the eternal I am. It necessarily follows that all of creation is wholly and entirely dependent upon God for its existence and being. Man owes his very existence to God. He lives, as Paul preached on Mars Hill, he lives and moves and has his being in God. Our every breath is contained in God. We're dependent upon God. Our health, everything is dependent upon God. Though man may hate to admit it, natural man is absolutely dependent upon God for everything. It is God alone who upholds all things by the word of His power. God owns everything He has created, and everything in creation serves Him. All things were created in Him, and by Him, and for Him, Paul would write in Colossians. And especially man, the masterpiece of his creation, serves his purpose. He sovereignly rules over all, unto the uttermost parts of the earth, of the universe. There is not one square inch in the universe, not one split second, not one spin of an electron that is not wholly dependent upon Him, controlled by Him, and subservient to Him. God the Creator is the ultimate ground of reality. Everything else derives from His creative power. And this is the way Adam was created. Adam was created with an understanding of this, with the only true metaphysical relationship to God. We live in a God-created and God-defined universe. Every fact is a created fact that has been defined by God. And all things have their meaning in God alone. It is God alone who creates and defines reality. Well, the second aspect of a worldview is epistemology. What is epistemology? It's the study of the nature of human knowledge. It asks what we know. What do we know and how can we know it? As I said, we live in a God-created, God-defined universe. Every fact is created and is defined and is interpreted by God from eternity. No fact exists independently of God. There are no brute facts. So as creatures, how do we know something? As creatures of God, knowledge, true knowledge, is to give the same meaning to everything or as God has. To give the same meaning that the Creator has given it. To interpret the world around us the way God has interpreted it. In other words, we're to think God's thoughts after Him. And only in the context of this creator-creature relationship can man have a true knowledge of the universe and the world he lives in. Man's knowledge is necessarily derivative of God's knowledge. As finite creatures, we are absolutely dependent upon God for truth, all truth, and knowledge. How contrary this is today in the universities, on the news. There is no creator-creature relationship. And if you take that out of man's worldview and belief system, you have all kinds of false views of man and their philosophies of how to fix broken man. Within the creator-creature relationship, God has infallibly revealed Himself to man in His inscripturated word. Scripture is the standard of truth, and man can reason from Scripture and have true knowledge. Man reasons apart from Scripture, he's going to come up with conclusions apart from Scripture and divorced from reality. Because God is the author of His inscripturated word, there is no higher authority. There is no proof to be made on the reliability of the Bible. If God is the author of the Bible, it does not need to be proven because there is no higher authority. And anything you use as an authority to prove God's Word, you've placed it as an authority above God's Word. We have God's Word. Adam and Eve were created and they had God's Word. And God's Word is man's absolute reference point. It's the reference that he uses to interpret the world and understand the meaning of the universe and to know who he is and to know what his responsibility is and to know what his purpose in life is and to know why he's here on earth. All of Adam's knowledge was derived from God. Adam's knowledge was subordinate and dependent upon God's revelation. God never intended Adam to be independent in his knowledge or thinking. And this is the basis for our society today, that man's rationality reigns. Man's rationality is ultimate. But God never created Adam to be independent in his thinking. His thoughts were to be directed by his relationship to God as a creature and by God's revelation to Adam as his creature. And that determined what was reality, true reality, to Adam and Eve. Every fact in the universe, every fact and observation that Adam saw on earth had its meaning by virtue of it coming from the hand of his Creator. Every single fact to Adam revealed the Creator. And Adam knew the true meaning of a fact because God had previously interpreted it and had revealed that interpretation to him by revelation. That's true knowledge. So God's revelation was Adam's reference, ultimate reference, for knowledge and understanding. Also involved in the creator-creature relationship is ethics. This establishes a worldview, these three: metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics. Ethics concerns man's conduct. It deals with moral standards and man's responsibility. The creator-creature relationship in which Adam was created in was disclosed both in natural revelation and in special revelation. And both revelations brings man face to face and establishes an ethical relationship to God. God the Creator has revealed his perfect moral character in his moral law. And the expression of his holy and righteous character he has revealed to us. For God is the absolute moral standard. And he alone defines what's right and wrong. He is the Creator. Man is not a law unto himself. God defines what's right and wrong. God defines what man can do and shouldn't do. And Adam was created in full conformity and compliance to God. He not only obeyed God, he loved God. He loved to do God's will. He was created with a moral integrity that loved to do the will of God, that loved to obey God, to love to express his gratitude and thankfulness to God. That, of course, was lost in the fall. God commanded Adam, he said, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And so Adam, in the beginning, in his original created state, found great joy in obeying God. And that was the context in which he was created. See, God has not only revealed himself to us through special revelation, he reveals himself through natural revelation. God has written the moral law, his moral law in every man's heart. In Romans 2, verses 14 through 15, you can read of that. And every person is created with a sense of deity, which he understands that he is responsible to God, that he's accountable to God, and that he will be judged and is under the judgment of God. And the wrath of God stands revealed to every man. And man's rejection of this, his suppression, he holds the truth in unrighteousness. He holds down and suppresses that reality that is in his heart and written in his heart. He has a consciousness of God and what is right and what is wrong. Every person has this sense of deity, and it is an inward witness that man is constituted far different than the other creatures. And man is without excuse, we're told. So, in summary, as the image bearer of God, man was created in a creature. There we go again. A creator creature. I want to say creator first to get the order right. A creator creature relationship, and everything about man, his nature, his knowledge, his morality, was wholly and is wholly dependent upon God. And because of the fall and the terrible defacement of this image, the image of God in man, natural man lives in denial of this relationship. Some of you young people, when you go to college, here's the key. Your professor most likely does not believe in a creator-creature relationship. Everything is going to be completely different. And that defines that professor or person as insane. They're not living in a real world because they've created their own reality. Adam was created in a creator-creature relationship, and that was his reality, and that is our reality, and that's the only reality. We live and move and have our being in God. That's where Paul came. Paul went back to man's created state when he's preached on Mars Hill. And he directed the attention of those philosophers at one point to the image of God in man. So, we'll look at dominion, I think, and dominion and the marriage institute. Do you know when God gives Adam and Eve the mandate to have dominion over the earth, he says that they are to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply. That presupposes the institution of marriage. Male and female created he them. God created man in a plurality, male and female. And the marriage relationship resembles the plurality in the unity of God. But that's for later. Our Father.